Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we conclude our study of 529 to 200 BC foretold in Daniel chapter 11 verses 1 through 13. This is part 2 of 2.
And he ruled from 336 to 323. So you see, we're being taken down, we're marching down the corridors of time, thanks to Daniel. And now we're not given exact names for these kings here, but keep in mind there are times where God gave the exact name. Cyrus, remember we studied that. But in this case, we're given the general information. So we come to verse 4, and it says, "And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven." We're going to look at a map in a second, a reminder from our study in that, Daniel 8. "And not to his posterity." What's that mean? "And not to his posterity." He didn't have an heir. "Nor according to his dominion which he ruled." We'll see, because it was split up. "For his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others beside those." So Alexander's kingdom was broken up, broken upon his death. Alexander's Greek kingdom was divided to the four winds and not to his posterity. As Charlie said, it meant he didn't have an heir. Within 15 years of his death, his family line was extinguished. That's an amazing thing as you read through history. You'll see a lot of these kings and dictators and emperors, they die. And, you remember in the Bible, you remember what happened with Gideon. How many of you read Judges lately? Remember Gideon? When he died, what happened? And Saul. Remember what happened with Saul? Mephibosheth was the only one that made it out alive, and he was lame. And the others were executed as a result of Saul coming against the Gibeonites. A lot of information in there in the Bible. It seems like it's not really interesting at face value, but you'll find it really comes in handy down the line. So those were the four kings listed under Alexander the Great between 323 to 275. Cassander, Lysimachus, Seleucus, and Ptolemy. And those top two, Ptolemy and Seleucus, became the major players in this battle maintain or to unify the empire under Alexander. So let's look now at verse 5. It says, "And the king of the south shall be strong," that's Ptolemy, "and one of his princes," and that would be Seleucus, "and he shall be strong above him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion." So Ptolemy of Egypt is this king of the south. Now look up here real quick. Just to save space, when we say king of the south, it's Cots. And when it's king of the north, it's Cotton. I came up with that myself. As Barney Fife would say. Now, that I'm just showing in my chart here, there's not enough. If I put all the kings involved here, they'd be so small you couldn't see them, because there's a bunch of them from 275 on down to 200. But there were battle after battle. It's kind of like studying the battles of the Civil War and all the generals in the battles, which I enjoy doing, by the way, but this is not as interesting to me outside of what the Bible has to say about it. But there's your map. And Cassandra, I mean, one of my teachers, and I think it was my world geography teacher, who told Cassandra in my class that she was named after a great Greek general. I don't think that's where the name originated, but she was named Cassandra. And we were thinking, that's kind of a sissy name for a general, isn't it? Cassandra? General Cassandra! You know. And Lysimachus, we just call him Lizzie for short. So you see where it's going, Lizzie and Cassandra. I mean, this isn't real masculine here. So it only stands to reason that Ptolemy and Seleucus were the strong guys. See? There's names do matter. So that's the, but you can see right here in this little area up here is Israel. Down here, Ptolemy is in Egypt. Seleucus is where they're battling now in a place called Syria and Iran. And then Lysimachus is modern-day Turkey. And Cassandra is over there in the European Union in modern terms. So verse 6 now, read that with me. And in the end of year, wait a minute, y'all there? Read with me. And in the end of years they shall join themselves together. For the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the power of the arm, neither shall he stand, nor his arm. But she shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengthened her in these times. Now, I probably don't need to say anything. I'm sure you understood every bit of that. Amen?
Yeah.
It's as simple as John 3:16. But step back for a second and realize that the amazing detail of this prophecy is staggering. It's detailed, as you can see, and it was fulfilled exactly as given. Now, I'm not going to pretend that I went out and found all this on my own. But I don't just trust one man, but I looked at Larkin's stuff and I went out online and in a couple of books I have at home and I, you know, did a little checking out, and Larkin really sums this up real clear. Now, I know it's Wednesday night and we're coming down to the end of the state, but try to focus here because this is really amazing stuff. There was peace between Egypt and Syria during the reigns of Ptolemy Soter and Seleucus Nicator. That's why we call them Ptolemy and Seleucus. Leave off the last names. But at length, Ptolemy abdicated in favor of his son, Ptolemy Philadelphus, whose half-brother, Magus, had married a daughter of Antiochus Soter, who had succeeded Seleucus Nicator as king of Syria. Follow along now. This marriage, do you see that? Back as we read, it said that the king's daughter of the south came to the king of the north to make an agreement. Marriage. This marriage led to war between Egypt and Syria. For Magus induced his father-in-law, Antiochus Soter, to declare war against Egypt. Antiochus Soter was succeeded by Antiochus Theos, who continued to war with Ptolemy. At length, at the end of years, Ptolemy offered Antiochus Theos as a bribe for peace his daughter, we'll say Berenice. You could pronounce it Berenice, but in other places it is spelled B-E-R-N-I-C-E, so it's all a matter of spelling, Berenice, with a large dower, on condition that the Syrian king should declare his former marriage to Laodice void. So he's being told, you have to divorce Laodice and marry Berenice in order to make this agreement happen. And he had to also declare the two sons she gave birth to illegitimate. See, this is something right out of the Hallmark Channel. This iniquitous compact, why? Because he's divorcing his wife and abandoning his children, was carried out. But when Ptolemy Philadelphus died, his daughter, Berenice, could no longer, what in your text? Retain the power of her arm. See, right as your text says. For Antiochus Theos put her away and took back his former wife, Laodice. See that? See, the soap operas steal their plots from the Bible. But neither did he himself stand, for Laodice, distrusting his motives and eager to secure the crown for her own son, poisoned her husband. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when at first we practice to deceive. He thought he would throw off Laodice and her sons and marry Berenice. Well, Berenice, he died, and then Berenice decides that, or Laodice, I'm sorry, decides that she's going to take matters in her own hands. And now she has poisoned her husband, even though he took her back, so that her son, who was supposed to be disowned, can now rule. I can't believe, you know, it's amazing Hollywood hadn't made a movie out of some of this. Yeah. And eager to secure the crown for her own son, poisoned her husband and so opened the succession to Seleucus Callinicus. Then the plot thickens. Laodice persuaded Seleucus to have Bernice assassinated and her child, who by the articles of her marriage had been made heir to the throne, was also killed, as well as all those who strengthened her in those times. And all that was in verse 6. Ain't that something? All that was foretold in verse 6. And if you're awake and have the attention span to absorb that, it's amazing. If not, it'll be on the internet. Verses 7 and 8, I want to move quickly. But out of a branch of her roots shall one stand up in his estate, which shall come with an army, and shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north, and shall deal against them, and shall prevail, and shall also carry captives into Egypt, their gods, with their princes, and with their precious vessels of silver and of gold, and he shall continue more years than the king of the north. Bernice's brother, who was king of the south, Ptolemy Euergetus, that sounds like someone's vomiting, avenged her by invading Syria and looting their temples. That's basically what that those two verses say. Verses 9 and 10, so the king of the south shall come into his kingdom, meaning the king, and shall return into his own land. Verse 10, but his sons shall be stirred up and shall assemble a multitude of great forces, and one shall certainly come and overflow and pass through. Then shall he return and be stirred up even to his fortress. That's the sons of Seleucus Callinicus. He gathered a large army to invade the king of the south who is in Egypt. That's what those verses are teaching. And just as the Bible predicted, if you go read your history books, Antiochus, who's also known as Magnus the Great, marched on the kingdom of the south as far as to Gaza. You heard me mention that during prayer time. Gaza, where they've been lighting up kites to bomb Israel across the border, and Israel retaliated Monday night by bombing 9 strategic targets inside Gaza. Same place. There it is on the map. You see there? Jerusalem is right above where it says Gaza in red, and that inside that little red place is where all this, that's where this battle that we just read about took place, and he was stopped. He seized Tyre and Ptolemais, overflowed and passed through Palestine, and marched against Gaza, the fortress of the king of the south, the limit set by the prophecy. This was in BC 218. Now, verses 11 and 12. And the king of the south shall be moved with color, and shall come forth. That means he's angry. And shall come forth and fight with him, even with the king of the north, and he shall set forth a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into his hand. And when he hath taken away the multitude, his heart shall be lifted up, and he shall cast down many 10,000s, but he shall not be strengthened by it. Now, what's that saying is 217 BC, the king of the south, Ptolemy Philopater, defeated the king of the north, who was invading, Antiochus, also known as Magnus. But after he won, he didn't really win. It says, but he shall not be strengthened by it. Why? He was so carnal that he retreated so he could party. And so he lost the opportunity to destroy the king of the north, and it ended up backfiring on him, just as your Bible says. Now, I told you before we got in here, we're almost done. That's a little heavy, a lot of details, but if you can step back for a second and realize how amazing that prophecy is, how detailed this prophecy is, how it was fulfilled to a T. Verse 13 says, for the king of the north shall return and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army and with much riches. Why? Because the king of the south was partying. He let him go home. And when he went home, Antiochus Magnus the Great, king of the north, returns upon the death of Philopater, king of the south. Now, you see some of these movies and people say, well, it just kind of gets unreal. You know, you just aren't going to have that many movies because they're not going to be able to be defeated and then come back and fight again. And yes, they do. That's the real story of history. It's like, you know, Germany. You know, I think Norm MacDonald years ago told this little skit, comedy skit. Everybody was worried about Muslim terrorists and all this. And he said, yeah, I'm kind of worried about a different country, Germany. And everybody's like, Germany? He says, well, think about it. World War I, they didn't just decide to attack one country. They took on the world. And you think they got beat. You think that'd be the end of it? No. It was only about 20 years later they came back again and decided they wanted to fight again. Guess who they wanted to fight? The world. And so what's funny, I was reading Brett Baer's book, thank you very much, Father's Day gift, and Ronald Reagan and George H.W. Bush, you remember when they tore down the wall, 1988, and they wanted to reunify? Well, Russia wasn't the only one who said, wait a minute, maybe this isn't such a good idea. You know, they fought two wars previously, and they fought against the world. I think they, you know, been watching Norm MacDonald. But anyway, that's really what was going on here. And until one of them was totally destroyed, you had this back and forth. And we're going to pick up with verse 14 next time. And this is going to take us up to the coming of Christ and then jump forward to the coming of Antichrist in our next couple of studies as we go through chapter 11. So my final word on this study is that most detailed Bible prophecy probably in the Old Testament, and we're going to continue to cover it in detail. If you have any questions, Dorian?
The Pharaoh, I remember the Pharaoh.
No, and don't let anybody kid you. Nobody knows his name. There have been a lot of guesses. And there's people who think it's the Hyksos dynasty, and others think it was Ramses, the 12th or something like that. They don't know. And I think that's, you know, sometimes I just think, not sometimes, I think I'm safe in saying God did it on purpose. And he had his reasons. And sometimes I think the reason God leaves those things open is because this may not sound like the way we like to think about God, but God is God and we can't change him. We need to change our own attitude. And I've learned, I'm convinced, God leaves enough rope. If you want to hang yourself, he'll leave you the rope. God believes in free will. He's not a Calvinist. And he'll give you enough rope to hang yourself. And he gave me rope. I remember, I was holding the rope in my hand. I knew I was making a choice to either believe the Word of God or take this little thing that I could run with. And thankfully, I dropped the rope and just put my hands up. That's all you do. But that's why I think he didn't name the Pharaoh, because since then, you've seen all kinds of these so-called scholars and people hang themselves on that. And that's not guesswork. I mean, they've done it to the things that have been left behind. And we talked about how Hezekiah had to take the brazen serpent and crush it to powder because they were worshiping it.
Yeah.
And they think, even where they think they have, look at where they built these cathedrals, where they think they have the Nativity, the Church of the Nativity was built, and where they think they have the Church of, the Holy Sepulchre. And all these places, and they go and they touch, like he said, they touch it, and they pray to it and burn incense to it. And all that. Yeah, it's all a money scam. Charlie? There's really an interesting, it's kind of conjecture, but it's interesting to see why God used English, why God used England for the King James Bible in the 400 years of ministry. why he didn't use German or Spanish or whatever. Spain is because they were given over to the Pope. But in Germany, where they had the Protestant Reformation, why didn't they use German? And it's because in England, they were basically protected from land invasion. They weren't always fighting wars. And God used that situation then to produce the King James Bible, which produced the missionary movement, which took the gospel around the world and millions saved because of it. Meanwhile, Germany and France and all them are fighting war after war after war. It's just the 19th century, 18th and 19th century is just one war after another. It's just craziness. And then a case to be made that God had to bring the King James to America because the English turned against Israel. So the King James Bible came over here. Tens of thousands of churches literally built on this King James Bible, and the missionary movement became an American movement. Amen. And it's all because they supported Israel. Amen. And as now you're seeing all these idiots turn against Israel, you're seeing America. I'm going to say this in closing. This area, we'll close up. I've always said this, but I'll say it again. I think you need to be careful to have a little cash on hand, to have your guns and your ammo, to have water source, have a water filter system like Berkey or something, to have some canned and dried foods. Have those things. Because the only thing we are guaranteed not to go through is the great tribulation, the seals, the vials, the trumpets and the vials. But we're not guaranteed as Americans to not go through what all these other countries have gone through when they turn on Israel. And as I see America turning on Israel, and right now we've got a Trump administration that's doing wonderful things with Israel, but after 2020 it may all change again. And you get another Obama in here, how much longer is God going to put up with it? And so I just tell everybody, you got a couple of years before that next election, and now's the time to just every month buy a little of this, buy a little of that, put a little food back, have a little cash, have your guns and ammo, not enough to overthrow a government, because that's not what we're calling for, but enough to protect yourself, and even having a little silver and gold or something like that if the money system crashes, because I'm just amazed it hadn't already. And now I'm just seeing things. I try to read guys that aren't the popular pop culture guys. I read guys who are more, they're boring. they're not putting on a show. You have to really dig through their stuff to find this information. And then there's a couple of guys that do have YouTube channels, like Bill Steele, William Steele, he's one of them. And you can listen to them. And they've been right in the past. A lot of those guys were saying we were going to go through what we went through in 2008 with the crash of the real estate bubble. And now there's a bunch of them saying that because our Republican Congress and Senate would not cut spending, when they're cutting taxes, but they're not cutting spending, the debt's still going through the ceiling, and Trump felt like he had to sign to get the military back in shape and all that sort of thing, that especially if the Democrats win this next time around, you're not going to have, you're probably going to lose the tax cuts. You're not going to have any cuts in spending. The deficit's going to continue to go through the roof. 2020 comes and we get another president, especially. Could be rough.
That's what I'm worried about, the wall. The wall just doesn't keep people out. The wall keeps people
in. I'm not agreeing with that, Tom. I'll tell you why. Because there's a huge difference. And that's one of the things we talk about when the Berlin Wall, for example. There's a huge difference. What if the economy crashes? That wall would be just as important then, because if America crashes, we go through hard times. Mexico becomes hell on earth. And you're going to have people in Central and South America. It's bad now. If America crashes, that place becomes zombie land. They are going to be trying to come over the border like nothing else. And that's why Ron Paul preached that stuff for a while, and I listened to him and I think about it, but I come to the conclusion that if he would talk about what I just talked about, maybe he'd have some kind of case. But every one of those guys that say that, well, you got to watch, that wall doesn't only keep people out, but it can keep people in. Well, none of them are addressing that reality, that when America crashes, Mexico becomes hell.
So if America crashes, you don't think that let's say Hillary's in office, that she wouldn't take an opportunity like that just to basically have the purge against Christians?
Oh, absolutely, I do. Yeah, I'm not predicting that extreme, but I'm not saying it's not possible, no. I mean, I think that what we have to worry about is people living in the city. I don't think people outside of the city aren't going to have the problems that the people who live in the city are going to have.
I kind of think of it like Nehemiah had to build the wall so that he could protect Israel.
Yeah.
Well, I understand that argument completely because God gave them the land where he was going to broadcast the law of the gospel of Moses. And he was failed horribly. You know, but when they come back and they're reconstituted through Messiah's leadership, they will be successful. Yeah.
But Tom, let me tell you what would worry me. If that wall would worry me, if we had had what the liberals wanted when it came to gun control. But because we haven't had gun control yet, understand. I'm not telling you that to scare you, but Jenny and I, we're trying to make arrangements to get a tornado shelter. You know, it's just a matter of things can happen. You need to have extra food, extra water, extra money. It could be a tornado. It could be a massive flood or something that, you know, anything could happen. So if you're ready for domestic uprising, you're also ready for a tornado like Ike when it came through here and blew the electricity out for a few days. So if you're ready for that, you're also ready for that. So it just, you kind of kill two birds with one stone, if you know what I mean. All right. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. I hope you had as much fun as I did. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word and this time of discussion and time of fellowship. And even though some of the stuff we talk about does get heavy and it can be a little even scary on a human level, it's an encouragement as we study to see you are in control. And we don't have anything long-term to worry about at all. And even in the short term, it's not a matter of worry, but it's a matter of wisdom. Doing what's smart, wise as serpents, harmless as doves, and being able to not only take care of ourselves in hard times, but be a blessing to others. And so we pray we will be able to do that for your glory, for your purpose. And in your name, the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Blessing taken right out of number 6. You going to sing with us, Gloria? Or just dance? The Lord bless thee,
the Lord bless thee,
and keep thee.
And keep thee.
The Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee.
The Lord bless thee.
And keep thee.
And keep thee.
The Lord make his face shine upon thee. And be gracious unto thee. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance on thee and give thee. Bless thee,
the Lord bless thee,
and keep thee.
And keep thee.
The Lord make his face shine upon thee.